I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're in verse 16, and we've been studying now for some time in this passage, beginning back at verse 10. We've entitled this series, The Call to Arms by the Commander-in-Chief. The Call to Arms by the Commander-in-Chief. And we've seen that we live in a spiritual warfare until we are in heaven. Now, warfare includes, of course, Satan, the evil one, our fallen humanity we war against. We war against fallen humans who want to do everything ungodly, and we war against a world that is in concert with our flesh and lures us to live for the world, which is to live against God. And so we saw in the first verse 10 through 11, summed up in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So we're called to hold our position as Christians, not to deny our faith in the heat of the battle. And implicit in that is, you're to take up the full armor so that you will be able to resist. And implicit in that is, if you don't take it up, you don't resist. You end up falling, and you become a pawn of Satan, and you don't count for God. And so we've looked at that over many weeks. And then we've seen the first three accoutrements or pieces of armor provision that God has given us. And verse 14 says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And we saw that that is the belt of truth. And so we're encircled, where we're to encircle ourselves with truth. And remember that Paul is looking at a Roman soldier, and he's looking at the accoutrements or the entire and the equipment of a Roman soldier to do battle, and then he's using that to communicate these spiritual truths. So while they had an actual leather belt, to which they affixed the breastplate and the sword and so forth, ours is a spiritual one. And so it's the truth. And we said that there's two levels. There's the objective truth and the subjective truth. The objective truth is the Word of God. And we have to know that. We have to learn it. We have to study it. We have to meditate upon it. We have to learn the Word of God. But that's not enough. Even if you knew all the Bible, even if you knew the perfect interpretation all the way through, if you memorized the whole Bible, if you'd been taught by the greatest teachers in the world, if you don't subjectivize it, it does you no good. That means to personalize it. So it's taking it from learning it in our head, which we have to do, but it is applying it to our life personally. So like what we're learning, you could learn about the belt of truth, and you could understand all that we've said on that. But if you don't apply it to your own life, it does you no good. And God is not impressed when we just have knowledge. As a matter of fact, just knowledge alone makes one arrogant. It is the love of God and love of other people and love of the truth of putting it in our life that edifies both us and others. So that's the first thing. The second thing we saw in verse 14 was having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we saw that that really bespeaks of our covenant relationship with God. So we as believers are in covenant relationship with God. And remember, the breastplate was to protect the heart. And so the heart of everything is our relationship with God. We walk every day in covenant relationship with God. The third is in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's not really the gospel and evangelizing that we saw was being emphasized, but it is the truth of the good news, and that is when you accept the gospel, we are at peace with God. We were at war with God. We weren't just sinners. We were active enemies of God. We were on the side of hell against God. And through redemption, He reconciled us unto Himself. And we became friends of God, children of God. And now we are at peace with God. And we can have that experientially. And it is a peace that cannot be understood by normal reasoning. It is a peace that we can experience that passes that understanding. So we've looked at all that in great, great detail. And we're looking at verse 16, and this is our third week to look at this piece of armor because it's very important that we understand it. And so again, if you haven't heard these, it will be much help if you go back and listen to these previous messages, and particularly the two on this shield of faith, so that you'd understand it. But I'll try to give you enough. So notice in verse 16, this is the fourth piece of armor or attire. He says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now we focused on two parts, and that is, in addition to. That's the first phrase. In addition to. So what you have, and I suggested to you, and others would suggest the same thing, that the meaning of changing the first three aspects that we have, the belt and the breastplate and the shoes, it has having. Having. When you come to the shield, which includes the helmet and the sword, it changes from having to in addition to. So the Spirit of God makes a distinction between this set of three and the previous set of three. The second phrase you have is in addition to all, taking up. Again, that is in contrast to having. So I suggested to you, and others see this as well, that the idea is this. You live your life in covenant relationship, walking, knowing you're at peace with God, you can experience that, and we are encircled with the truth of God, and we are applying it to our lives. But there are some times that the battle intensifies to such a degree that that is not enough. Now, I want to take a couple of moments because I can tell by questions I get that there's a lack of clarity on this, and I surely can understand it. So I'm going to try to say it in a little different way to help us all grasp what's going on here. So remember, the image is that when a soldier's in battle, he may not have everything at one time. In other words, he may not always be holding his shield or wielding his sword. But when the battle intensifies, he gets everything he has and brings it to bear on that battle. So, taking it into the spiritual realm, it is that we are living our life, we're walking with God, we're growing, we're serving, and then all of a sudden, something hits. And our world is rocked. And what the level of faith we were walking in yesterday will not suffice today. The battle's too intense. Now, beloved, all of us will experience this. All of us. Many times. You cannot always stay at the level of the most intense fighting all the time. So, the idea is that you're going along, and yes, there are temptations and so forth, but all of a sudden, you have great need of money. Your child needs to go to the hospital. You don't have the money, and there's an opportunity either to get it through crooked means or to take a job you know wouldn't honor God. Now that temptation is real. You can actually do it. And there's a real need and a way that you can logically justify. What I think has confused everybody is of thinking that this is the only time faith is a reality in the armor, but that's not true. To learn the truth and apply the truth is an act of faith. To walk in covenant relationship with God is an act of faith. To walk at peace with God and to experience that is an act of faith. So it's not as though we just get here and this is the first time we have faith. This is the extra measure of faith for the intensity of the battle when your life has been rocked and you are questioning your faith. You're doubting the goodness of God. You've walked along and you've trusted the Word of God and you've taught on it, you've believed it, and now things you use as examples just fell apart. And in your mind and heart, you're wondering about your faith. You could be tempted to commit adultery. That's everyday stuff. It's out there in the world. But then you go through a season of about 6 months with your spouse and you're not getting along. And really, it's a pretty dry well right now. And a lot of animosity. You come to a place where you don't have the feeling of love. You love them in a devotion, but you don't have the feeling. And that same person that you've seen 100 times now becomes very nice to you. And listen, that moment you're weak, you take up the shield of faith. And you bring that to bear and you get behind that shield. And you have one thing and one thing only, and that is your trust in God and the Word of God. Your emotions, everything you know is falling apart. There's nothing left. Nobody can point to anything that would keep you strong except your faith. That's what we're talking about. You're going along and you're in good health and things are going well, and all of a sudden you go to the doctor and you get the devastating news. You have something either very serious or probably incurable. The faith that you had yesterday in good health will not be enough to keep you honoring God through this battle. That's what we're talking about. These are real life situations. You could love somebody. It could be a dear friend, a family member. It could be a spouse. You could be going along and everything's great. You're in love. And all of a sudden, betrayal. And betrayal will rip your heart out, turn your life upside down, cause you to have the dark hour of the soul, as the Puritans talked about, and it can cause you to become a cynic against Christianity, against God, against everything. That's the heat of this battle, when if you don't take up the shield, you don't come through it honoring God, and stronger when it's over. So that's what we're referring to, that we all walk in faith. We all have truth in this covenant relationship and the gospel, and we're growing. We're doing that every day. But there are times that things are going to happen and you're not going to have even thought about that happening. And you better take up the shield of faith. Now, what is the shield of faith? Well, for the Roman soldier, it was oblong. It was about 2.5 feet wide and about 4.5 feet long. It was made of two pieces of wood that were glued together. That would be covered by linen and animal skin or hide, and then that was bound together by iron. And then they treated the linen and animal hide so that when arrows, they would take arrows and they would soak them in pitch and light them and fire them, and if that flaming arrow hit your shield, it would extinguish that fire rather than burning up the wood and the linen and so forth. And if it wasn't on fire, then it would deflect that. So you've seen it on shows, and it's actually how they did. This thing was big enough to get behind, and so arrows are flying and they're hitting it and ricocheting off and being extinguished. And if they didn't have the shield, they would be dead. That's all they had. So it becomes a movable fortress. You've seen sometimes where they would take the soldiers that had shields and they would get in the front and kneel behind them and make a barricade. But they're always inching forward, and archers are behind them coming up, shooting, and going back down behind the barricade. So in those situations, if you didn't have that shield, you died. Matter of fact, in the siege of Dyrrhachium, it is said that Siva, when the battle was over, there were 220 darts in his shield. So the fighting was fierce. And not their breastplate, nothing could protect them if they didn't have the shield. Now, ours is not a regular shield, it's a spiritual shield, and it's the shield of faith. It's the shield of trusting. It's the shield of believing. It means this, that there are times you have to bolster your faith and call on every bit of your trust in God. And you have to believe Him despite all of the arrows that are flying against that. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God and what God has said. So we believe what God says. We believe the Word of God above everything else. That's the shield. Is that we're going to trust God even though everything around us says don't trust Him. What He said is not true. We don't feel that it's true. We don't experience that it's true because everything is falling apart. But we bring up the shield of faith. We live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:39, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. And our faith is always what Satan will attack. This is what you see in the Garden of Eden, and you see it all the way through the Word of God. It is always an attack on the character of God, and it is an attack towards us against our faith and our trust. It's just sometimes it's more relentless. So he fires missiles of impurity, doubt, fear, self-love, greed, lying, pride, bitterness, self-pity, every philosophy known to man, defeat, discouragement, envy, lust, discontentment. All of it is about getting us at some level to distrust God. Now that's pretty bad. But what makes it worse is that he does this as the most opportune moment, and he can fire many darts at one time. This is why we go through things and we're going through something. They say, well, I was doing okay, and then this happened, and then this happened. It looks like everything. Yeah, it is. You're like Siva. Your shield has 220 darts in it. But if you don't keep it up, you die. So Satan's darts are all lies. And they're all to get us to disbelieve God in what He has said about that particular thing, because the darts are very specific. They're to get us to doubt God in a certain area and disobey Him, and therefore we're disbelieving Him. So our shield of faith is trusting Him, but that's what He's trying to get us to not do. Now listen. When you disobey God, or you begin to distrust and you begin to act, what happened in the warfare was you put the shield down and you took a dart right to the covenant heart. And your relationship with God is being hurt. And maybe you can live with one arrow and pull it out and repent and confess and put the shield back up, but He's relentless. And what happens is your relationship with God falls apart. You may still go through the actions. People don't just fall into sin as though they were doing 100% with God one day and all of a sudden they're in it. That's not how it happens. It's a heart issue. The covenant relationship is breached. The shield of faith is down. They no longer love the truth. They no longer have peace with God. They're trying to do it all in their fallen humanity. Did you know this? You and I, as believers, are no stronger in our flesh than a lost person. A lost person cannot stand against Satan or evil or temptation in their flesh, and neither can a believer. Becoming a believer doesn't make our flesh stronger. Our flesh hates God, hates godliness, loves this world, gravitates to this world, and all the temptations are drawing us to a world that our flesh loves. God holding back on what you need, right? So maybe you could cheat a little bit or steal. I mean, this is what Satan said in the garden, you know. God's holding back, which is attacking the character of God first, but it was to get Adam to think, yeah. And he did. God doesn't love you anymore. When you go through difficult things, see, when everything's going well, we're pretty convinced of the love of God on an experiential level. But when everything starts falling apart, what do we begin to question? The love of God. Maybe not intellectually, but emotionally. And by the way, the word love is an emotional word. It's not an intellectual word. It's a feeling. I'm not saying it's not a reality. I'm saying love is something that you experience and it affects your emotions and you go through these things and you can begin to question, does God really love me in this personal way or is it just this objective? When you go through something, you know what you feel? You feel alone. You're not alone. If you're a part of a local body of believers like this, we love you, we're going to walk through it with you, we're going to pray for you, we're going to encourage, and we have people all the time going through difficult things. So we're not just going to turn away, we're going to walk through it together. But you know what? You can walk down a hall and hundreds of people be passing you, and you still feel alone when you go through these dark hours. That's what Satan wants you to feel, alone. But you're not alone. I will never leave you. And I won't forsake you. And that's the temptation. And that brings on depression. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 4. And I just want to quickly touch on the Lord Jesus and this temptation in the wilderness. And remember that the Lord Jesus, in His humanity, except for sin, was human. We say fully God, fully man. They weren't commingled. He wasn't a godish kind of man or a mannish kind of God. In every way He was God, in every way He was man. It's what we call the hypostatic union. There's no mixing. Theanthropic person. He is God, man. So in His humanity, what we feel, again, He didn't have sin, but what we feel, He feels, because He was fully human. So look at these three tests. The test can be the same for us. What changes are the details of the test. So He's in the wilderness. So He's not in Florida at a nice condo. He's in the wilderness. He's alone. Remember what aloneness can do. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. His physical body is crying out for relief. The closest most of us get to that is 3 hours. Well, it's a lot worse in 40 days. But it does give you a little bit of a taste of when you can't wait. He was feeling that to the nth degree. So physiologically, He was going through all of these things. Satan comes, gives 3 temptations at Jesus' humanly speaking weakest moment. Number one, you have the survival test, and that's in verse 3. And the tempter came to Him and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He, being Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The survival test had to do with the provision of God. He's feeling in all of His human experience, there's a great need. And Satan comes along and sees that legitimate need and says, "Here's a way you can meet it. And by the way, you and I can't make a stone turn into bread." He could. So the temptation was an actual temptation. There was a real need, and He could have fulfilled it. But it always has to do with the provision of God. God isn't providing. And what does He do with us? We think there's a need for more money. There's a cure. There's restoration of this. God needs to move in and do a miracle. Well, God's not providing for you. And what we began to do is doubt that God is serious about meeting our provision. Jesus said this, "Man doesn't live by bread alone." I think that's kind of an introductory thing. I don't think that's the heart of what he's saying. Because he goes on and he says, "But by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Meaning, he knew the totality of Scripture. Every time Satan was using something that was biblical, it comes from the Bible, it could be done. But he misuses and misquotes Scripture. And Jesus said, "It's not that I have that ability, it's not that I could do that, but I'm the servant, and I'm living under every word, not just select ones." Great answer. This is why we get counsel. Jesus knew all that. The reason we go to other people and get godly wisdom is because we don't know it all. We need to get the wisdom and then put ourselves under that. Then you have the security test in verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him," and I like that phrase, "Well, on the other hand," meaning what you said, yeah, but on the other hand, by the way, "you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." That's the security test. That's the protection of God. You see, he offered a way that he could be protected. But really implicit in that is, God isn't protecting you. So you're going through something and you're wanting to get out of it. We're wanting deliverance. And what Satan comes along and says, "Here's a way out. Here's how you can handle that." But when you take that road, you are denying the protection of God. And we're actually putting ourselves in being God, that we can protect better than God. And then the last one is what I just call the success test. And that has to do with the plan of God for our life. Verse 8, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And then the devil left him. Behold, angels came, and they began to minister." Listen, the kingdoms belong to Christ in eternity. But he took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have anything like what any of us have. He gave it all up. And Satan comes along and says, "You know what? These are yours. You know that. I can give them to you. Because right now they're under my control. I can hand them over." This is a real exchange. They were his. He would get it. Satan had it and could give it. You know how he would give it? A much easier path than Jesus would get it by following God. He would bypass the cross. He would bypass everything associated with it. That's what Satan offered. You know what he offers you in relationships? You know what he offers you financially? You know what he offers you for happiness? He's always got an easier way than appears to be better. But it always goes against the Word of God. And what Jesus is pointing out is when we go that route, we not only gave in, we not only put the shield down, we now worship someone else. That's the seriousness of it. So that's the plan of God. God has a plan for you, but I have a better plan. I have a way to get to that. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, what did Satan come and do? He said, "You know what?" He said, "God's holding out on you. He knows in the day you eat, you'll be just like Him." And he said, "Yeah. Wow. Well, I want to be God." And that's the temptation always, that we become God. And the worship is ultimately self-worship. So, verse 11, Satan went away. But I want to remind you, it was very temporary. There is a break, there is a lull, but it's very temporary. And then I want you to notice something else. When he stood for the test that God had, angels came and ministered to him. And I think as a shepherd sometimes, one of my times of a broken heart is when people put the shield down and they don't experience the ministry of God and angels to them. They don't make it that far. And you know what else? That tells me that the angels ministered. Jesus needed ministered to. And God took care of that. And listen, beloved, God knows what's going on. He knows how intense it is. He knows that sometimes you're going to have nothing but raw faith. Nobody can explain it. Your world is rocked. You don't know where it's going to end. You can't figure it out. And you can go to the best counselors, and you should. And they're going to end up telling you some things, and ultimately they're going to tell you, you have to trust God through this. Hold the shield up. And when you're going through it, you need ministered to. And at the appropriate time, God will bring a lull in the storm and you'll get ministered to by God and His angels. So when I see that, I see this model of how we get involved in these same things. Now let me say something to you. Thinking about an evil thing or a sin and giving in to temptation are not the same thing. So somebody thinks if they have an evil thought, they sinned. That's not true. It's thinking about the evil thought or doing the evil thought that's the sin. Having the thought is not. Because Satan comes and he launches a temptation, you have to think about it to be able to choose the appropriate scripture to respond to it. So Jesus thought about every temptation. They entered his mind. He thought about it. Then he got the right scripture and responded. The sin is when you give in to the temptation, and instead of quoting and standing on the Word of God by faith, you give in to it, or you act on it. So just having the thought to steal a $100 bill, I could steal that $100 bill, and I could pay for this medicine. That's Satan. That's your fallen humanity. Thou shalt not steal. Goodbye, $100 bill. You didn't sin. You had to process it to come up with the right verse. So every flaming missile that was sent against Christ, he answered it with the trust in the Word of God. Though his emotions, though his environment of being in a desert, everything was contrary to that. And we will find ourselves in the same place. But his faith was able to quench all the fiery darts. Notice verse 16 back in Ephesians. You have to take it up. That's an exercise of faith. You have to pick it up. Nobody can pick it up for you. It extinguishes the flaming missiles that Satan shoots, and they're burning from the embers of hell. It extinguishes all of them. And they are from the evil one. We're not fighting a force or an abstraction. We're fighting a person. In John 17:15 it says, "And I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." That was a part of the high priestly prayer. The evil one, same thing you find here. In 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." That's whom we fight. And he's not an abstraction. Listen to some of these verses in light of this shield of faith. Proverbs 8:44, "Happy is the man who hears my word and keeps it." You see, that's the belt of truth, objective. He hears it and he keeps it. He applies it to his life. But in the battle, you have to take up the shield of faith because it's too intense. So you have both of them there. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, heeding them on an everyday level, but also in the most intense battles. Proverbs 30, verse 5, and every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Peter. Just go right in your Bible a little bit. And of course, 1 Peter is written to Christians who are suffering greatly. And look at this in chapter 5, verse 6. And just to touch on a couple of things. So you're trusting the Word of God. That's the shield of faith in very intense battles, and that's where they are. Because the early church, you were a pagan. You were so far from God, but your life was pretty good. You come to Christ, and what happens? You lose your job. You lose your family. You're an outcast of society. Now you're persecuted, and what they said is, wait a minute. I'm now living for God, but my life's a lot worse. See? So there was this doubting that was answered. So in 1 Peter 5:6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. So there's the thing of humility. You see, Satan's going to come along. You deserve this. You don't deserve to go through. You'll even have people tell you. You may even have people who name the name of Christ. Well, you don't really deserve that. Really? Huh. Get thee behind me, Satan. What I really deserve is hell. Everything above that's grace. So you can have all kind of people telling you things. So he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, under the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Why? So that he can exalt you. The temptation is, exalt yourself now. Get what you are going to get now and easier. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him. Anxiety, cares, worries, nervousness. Cast them on him. Why? Because he cares for you. When you walk in worry, I'm not saying that we don't get hit and we have to deal with it, but when you wallow and lay and stay in worry and anxiety, what you're saying is, Christ does not care for me. That's what's being said. It's not just a problem, it's about Christ. Because it says he cares for you. Why am I going to have anxiety when I know he cares? You will have to fight it because the darts are coming. But every time they come, you choose, no, that's not true. My feelings are that he doesn't care right now, but I know that he really does. So I'm not going to follow my feelings. I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm not going to follow bad counsel. I'm going to believe the Word of God. And it says he cares for me, and I believe that. And come hell or high water, death or life, I believe it. That's the battle. Here you go again. Verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Be aware of what's going on. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The word prowl, roaring, and seeking are present tense verbs, meaning that he is continually doing this. He is constantly, he works among us, and he's going around prowling, and he's looking for the weak link, the weak sheep, so that he can devour them, take them down. Verse 9, but resist him. Firm in what? Firm in your faith. Stand firm, having done everything to stand firm. Raise up the shield of faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know what that last part deals with? Loneliness. Depression. You go through something, and you know what? Nobody else going through it. You look around, 50 or 100, 200, 500 people, and nobody else going through it. Why are you going through it? Why am I going through this? Nobody else is. That's a ploy of Satan. Broaden your horizon. Take off the myopic view and look around the world. Pray through our book on missions and just see. And you'll walk away and going, well, I don't have it that bad after all. See, just right here, we have about four things that the Word of God, you don't have to go get some obscure verse and make a promise out of something that's not a promise. Don't do that. That's a ploy of Satan, because what he'll do, he'll get you to trust some things that aren't really about where you are, and then those will collapse and you'll really have a problem believing God. The Bible is full of things that do directly apply, and here it is about worry and anxiety and loneliness and depression and pride and all of these. They're covered. So you come and claim and you believe these. That's what it's about. So Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people. We wrestle against principalities and powers and dominions that are far too much for our flesh. We wrestle against the one called the father of lies, the evil one from the bottomless pit, the murderer, the power of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the wicked one, the servant, the serpent, the diabolos, and that's the word used in Peter, the slanderer. And I think sometimes he slanders us and slanders other people, but really he slanders God. He tricked Eve. He sidetracked Samson. He turned the eye of David. He played on the impatience of Abraham and Sarah. He got Peter to trust his own flesh. He tempted Demas with worldliness. And he bought the heart of Judas for 30 pieces of silver. He has fiery darts, an unlimited supply, and he knows how to fire them. So how do we stand? How do you come through it? It's not that you feel good in it. I don't know of any soldier that really feels good knowing that if he gets out from behind the shield, he's dead. So when we're in the heat of the battle, don't look to your emotions. Don't look to trends. Don't look to what you don't have. Look to what you do have, and that's the shield of faith God has provided to bring you through it. And you know, I think about, I described how the shield was made. It's pretty impressive, actually. I mean, they paid a lot of attention to this thing. You know why? Their life depended on it. That's what we're doing when we're building people up in the most holy faith. We are building their faith. And your shield becomes more dense so that darts can't come through. And if you have 220 darts hit your shield, you're like Siva. Didn't get your heart. But we have to be about building that shield. And you have to use it. And you know what? You can be, or I can be, walking along and trusting God, and we really are loving God. We really are serving. Matter of fact, you may be giving everything you have to serve and walk with God. And then the worst of all things happens to you. And if you don't take up the shield at that moment, you will fall. Because you will take one right in the heart. And the heart is always our covenant walk with God. So would you bow your head? When Jesus was tempted, he always responded with the Word of God, and it was the appropriate one. And we're to do the same thing. Maybe you don't know it, but that's why God has church families and fellow believers, because we can go to those that have walked down that path or know the Word of God more, and instead of quoting something that doesn't apply and Satan then using that against us, we can learn and we can trust that Word. But it is that we come to Christ by faith, isn't it? We live our life by faith. That's how we get salvation. That's how we walk in covenant relationship with God and grow in the truth and live in the peace of God, though everything's falling apart. But it is also how we fight the most hellish battles that come into our life. Maybe betrayal. Maybe loss. You know, someone can lose a child. That battle doesn't end when the funeral's over. And I've watched families lose children, and some of them kept living for God because they kept that shield of faith. But I have watched some wander away because the hurt's deep, it's profound, and humanly you're not going to handle it. Betrayal turns people into cynics. You had expectations of God. Maybe they were amiss. And Satan did something, and all of a sudden it didn't appear that God was faithful. And you began to rely on your own self. You took one to the heart. And unless you repent and come to God, and repentance is our friend, beloved, it is not our enemy. It is our friend. It is the way back. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for anybody here who doesn't know you by simple childlike faith. Nothing else can bring them to you. Just a simple trust without fully grasping everything that's involved in Christ dying for their sin. But by your Spirit and your grace, they know that they've broken your law. They know they cannot fix it. They can't even fix one iota of it. But you've said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just with that simple trust in your word, they do that. And you do everything else. And Lord, for people that are here that may be going through some really difficult times, I pray they not look to emotion, though it's certainly a part of our being, to fear, or anything that would be contrary to you, but they would trust your word. And Lord, they would know those verses, learn them, talk to people, to get the ones that really apply to their situation. And then Lord, no matter what comes, to hold that shield of trust up. Get behind it. We love you in Jesus' worthy name.